Marines doing double duty today, so thank you very much. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're in part 2 of the series in the Protestant Reformation, and this is message is on sola, okay, fide. And since none of us speak Latin, killed the Romans, right? So why should we speak it? Basically through or by faith. Okay, so last week Pastor Richard looked at sola scriptura. This week is sola fide, so by faith alone. I wonder why we sang that song a few minutes ago, right? Romans chapter 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate all this month, what you did 500 years ago in renewing and reviving your church and bringing it back to biblical truth. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that this message might be based on your word and it might be true, and that it might challenge and convict our hearts, Lord, to live a life of faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you might be glorified now, for we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So today, again, second part, series of the Protestant Reformation, sola fide. Sola fide means through faith or through faith alone, and it has to do with the operational agency, okay, through which the Christian is justified before God. So justification, the doctrine of justification, is kind of like that with regard to sola fide. And so today we're actually going to be crossing over, because justification is one of the most important theological concepts that the Christian can know about. The late theologian John Gerstner, who used to speak a lot with Ligonier Ministries, once spoke to a group of business people on the subject of justification. There was a reporter from a local newspaper. This is a true story. There was a reporter from a local newspaper in attendance, and Gerstner preached, you know, on this great doctrine with enthusiasm, with clarity, with persuasiveness of speech. And I don't know if any of you ever got to hear Gerstner preach. I got to hear him preach one time and terrified you, okay? He was a great old preacher. And Gerstner the next morning was a bit discouraged when he looked in the local newspaper, it was a smaller town, and discovered what the reporter thought he had preached on that night. He had put in the theme that the night before, that the theme of the message was just a vacation by faith. So I don't want you to think that I am speaking to you today on how to have a nice holiday just by believing it, okay? Rather, I'm speaking to you on, again, one of the most important truths in all of the Scripture. And you may not realize it, but it is. You may be a young person today, you might be thinking the most important thing in your life is to find the right, you know, partner for life. That's not it. You might think it's the most important thing is to find the career path. That is not it. It may be if you are married, you're trying to figure out how to have a happy marriage. That's not the most important. It's not how to raise your children properly. Justification by faith is the most important thing that we can know about, and that makes us right before God, okay? So justification by faith is or sola fide is the biblical doctrine of how I can be right standing before a holy God. And the answer to that matter hinges on this doctrine called sola fide, or justification by faith. So as we celebrate 500 years of Protestantism, we're going to exalt in this doctrine of sola fide. The doctrine of justification by faith, I think, was clearly stated in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It is an Old Testament concept. Don't let people tell you that it's just a New Testament concept. It's a God concept, so it goes through both Old and New Testaments. And in Genesis chapter 15, it says, then he believed God, and it was counted unto him as, or reckoned unto him as, what? Righteousness. And the Apostle Paul quotes the same verse two different times in his writings, in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, and in Romans chapter 4. He talks about how one can have a right standing, justified before God, with God. So this doctrine played a central role in the Protestant Reformation. And it represents one of the most basic, fundamental differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, even to this very day. Okay? It represents a significant difference between the two. And unfortunately, all too many times, people try to just cover over our differences or our distinctions and say, oh, let's all play ball together. And there's a point for that in some things, but we also need to know what we believe. And so we're going to notice three messages that Sola Fide proclaims to the church even today. So first of all, Sola Fide declares the guilty sinner is righteous on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. Sola Fide speaks to the errant view most people have today about how God, if there is in fact a God, God will judge their sin. You know, God will judge our sin. Make no mistake about that. Okay, I think that's the first error that most people make today, is thinking that, well, A, we don't have any sin. You know, it's all a matter of education or upbringing or whatever else. And then second of all, if there is a God in heaven, well, God is going to be this nice kind of semi-senile grandfatherly figure who will not be harsh. You know, he's got plenty of mints in his pocket to hand out to us, and he won't be harsh. And as long as we've been sincere and tried to the best of our ability to be a good person, you know, God will kind of blithely look the other way. In other words, we will pull God down from his position of absolute supreme holiness to be able to look the other way at our repugnant sinful nature. That's really what it means when we think about it, truthfully. And you know what? We are evil. And if you have a problem, if you have a hard time believing that, you have to look no further than earlier this week. Evil is in the heart of man, period. You know, and I know that a lot of times people will say, well, there's a Hitler, there's a Stalin, there's a Mao Zedong, there's a Stephen Paddock. That's kind of the extreme, but most people don't do those horrible, wicked things. Jesus says, look to your own heart, you are. There's horrible wickedness that dwells within us. And what we try to do is we try to lift up an artificial standard. We look at those people who do these horrific actions, and then we try to justify ourselves by saying and erroneously conclude that, well, we're actually pretty good before God. Well, that all depends on whose grading standard you're using. You know, let me be perfectly clear. Biblical love does not keep silent when it comes to matters of life and death, regardless of whether it's offensive or not. I think today, again, the greatest good that our society believes in is not being offensive. The Bible says the greatest good is doing what is right and telling what is true. Okay? And, you know, Paul wrote to the Galatians to warn the churches about some men called Judaizers who believed and taught something radically different, radically wrong, and how they said that you were made right before God. Paul said it's by faith in Christ. The Judaizers said, yeah, it's by faith in Christ, but it's also by doing this procedure and adding this and just a little bit else. And Paul said, no, that is wrong. God has an immovable standard by which he judges sin. The Bible says that God is absolutely holy. He cannot tolerate sin dwelling in his presence, and he is absolutely just, which means that the penalty for sin must be paid. He never just brushes sin aside and says, hey, it's no big deal. Don't worry about that one. You know, Chris, it's all right. I'll look the other way. Doesn't matter you broke the law here or there. You just kind of stumbled. It's no big deal, you know. Isn't that interesting how we've actually removed the word sin from our speech today even? Oh, I messed up. I screwed up. I whatever upped, you know. It's not that I sinned up. It's whatever other items that we want to put in there. We don't say sin anymore. There was a book that was written not too long ago, Whatever Happened to Sin? You know, and when we don't confess sin, we can't be forgiven of our sin. Jesus clearly said in the Sermon on the Mount that keeping God's holy law is not just an outward manner of not murdering someone, but it's an inward matter of not being angry at someone. It's not an outward matter of never committing adultery. It's an inward matter of never lusting after a woman or a man in your own heart. He sums up his teaching there and says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what the scary part about that is? He means it. He means it. And I know that there is no way on this green earth that I can be as perfect as my Father in heaven is on my own. I cannot be. And if you think you can, you are grossly mistaken. But God commands us to do this. He's got a standard for it, but I can't perform it. How do we deal with this? I remember back in high school, I was in a college prep English class. I don't know how I stumbled into that one, but Mrs. Ross was our teacher, and she was an old school English teacher. Okay, first day of class, she had us stand up to the chalkboard and say, "I want you to diagram sentences." I didn't know what she meant. I had no idea. I was kind of in that crossover generation of where they were trying to teach the new things, and you still had some old teachers that were trying to teach the old ways. And up to that point, I think I was a junior in high school, I'd never even heard of the fact that you're supposed to diagram sentences. I know some of you are laughing. I grew up in Indiana, so again, you know, maybe that's part of the reason why. I don't know. But I remember us standing up at the board, and she was this little black-haired woman, and she goes, "Now start, here's your sentence. Start diagramming." Well, Bob eats cake. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that easy to begin with, or whatever it was. And we didn't have a clue, and she just looked at us and got more and more frustrated. And she said, "Sit down, sit down." And she had the next group come up. And there was always one smart girl that knew everything, right? And one girl, I think that she did, and she's like, "Oh, thank goodness that there is somebody intelligent in this class. All the rest of you, sit down, you know." And she said, you know, "Get up there, diagram, put it into parts of speech." And she got angry, she got frustrated, she meant it, and we didn't have a clue how to do it. And you know, in some ways, that's kind of a picture. God is angry with our inability. All right? God is angry with our inability. We cannot do it on our own. We can't do it ourselves. So what do we need? We need somebody to show us how. More than that, though, in this aspect of life, we need somebody that will actually do it for us. And that's what the whole doctrine of sola fide, or justification by faith, that is the essential part and point of the distinction of this doctrine. We needed somebody that can do it for us. And so had Tony Faustino, the brightest guy in our class, Filipino doctor's son, had he stood up there and started to diagram the sentence, and she would have said, "Well, Mr. Arch, do you believe what Mr. Faustino has written? Do you think that that is the right way to diagram the sentence?" I would have said, "Yes. By faith, I believe that the Filipino doctor's son knows more than the auto worker's son. So, yes." Well, that's kind of what this doctrine tells us we're to do. Now, understand this doctrine is an essential point of distinction even to today. There are distinctive and differences that are important to note even today, because there is, as I said, a strong push in the church to break down all distinctions, all doctrines to kind of their most basic, you know, kindergartenish level. And this makes a distinction even between Catholicism and Protestantism to this very day. There was something called the Council of Trent back in 1547. It was a response to the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation starts in 1517, give or take. That's when Martin Luther nails his theses on the door. And about, you know, 30 years later, the Catholic Church has gotten so angry, so mad, they've already killed a bunch of people over this issue. They get together, they meet at what's called the Council of Trent. And at the Council of Trent, they reaffirm what they believe in their canons and their decrees, and they basically come back and say that what these people have done is irreformable. Okay, so Reformation, and they come back and say there is no ground here that we can work with. They are irreformable. And so they come back, and one of the points that is made during the Council of Trent is, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such ways as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Anathema means let him be damned. Okay? Another phrase or statement. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but a confidence in divine mercy that remits sin for and by Christ's sake, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. 1968, the Second Vatican Council reaffirmed those statements, plus there's about six more I didn't put in. Okay? Man is a sinner with no meritorious inherent goodness, and we cannot add anything to what Jesus Christ has already done for us. We can't add anything. Our best efforts, our most, whatever it is that we try to do, it is shot through with a fallen nature and with sin. But justification settles the legal status of the person. Why? Because we put our faith, we put our trust in what Christ has done. God says what Christ has done, his Son has done, is good enough, okay? And we put our trust in that, and by an administrative act, a judicial administrative act, God bangs the gavel and says, you are innocent. You're declared innocent because you have put your faith in what Christ has done. Justification does not mean to make righteous, as the Catholic Church teaches, but rather it declares that one is righteous. That's why you may have come to faith in Christ, and you may have committed a sin after that, or a bunch of sins after that, probably more likely. We've committed sins, and we say, well, wait a minute, I thought I was a Christian. Then why is it that I'm still sinning? You're sinning because that's a part called sanctification. That's not justification. Justification teaches you are now saved. You have been declared legally righteous, right standing before God, because as the judge of the universe, he has declared that you have put your faith, your trust in what he says you need to do, and he has said you are now declared innocent. Sola fide proclaims the sinner is made righteous by faith in the work of Christ. Second, sola fide declares justification takes place via or by faith in Christ's death and his resurrection. Like I said, sola fide is the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may tell me, Mike Miller would probably be the type that would tell me, Mike would come up to me and say, Chris, did you know that the moon is 238,857 miles from the earth? And I would say, Mike, don't you have anything better to do, right? I neither have the time nor the ability nor the inclination to measure, but since you are generally trustworthy, Mike is, obviously in these areas especially, I believe you that this is the correct distance, right? Now, am I staking my life on believing that what Mike has told me is the correct distance? No, I'm not staking my life on it. But for general purposes, I am saying that yes, I am trusting in what Mike has said. Now, in the sense of believe in which the Bible uses in relation to trusting in Christ, it is very different from mere casual acceptance of stated facts. Okay? Mike states a fact. I say, sure, Mike, I believe you. Let's go on. Okay? I believe that Mike is generally acceptable. Generally, he knows a lot more than I do, and so I trust in what he says. Now, there was a professor at the University of Iowa, the late Dr. George Farrell, Lutheran pastor and professor. Dr. Farrell wrote this once. He said, a person is a Christian by placing his entire trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Bet you didn't know that they actually had professors like this at Iowa. Let me remind you, he's a late professor. Okay, a person is a Christian by placing his entire trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. A complete and utter trust in Christ. Jesus becomes the cornerstone, therefore, of one's life. Therefore, sola fide denies the efficacy of all other approaches to God, period. This is what the Bible calls each of us to, a complete and total dependence on Christ. I don't think he'd be allowed to be in an ecumenical department as it is today with that type of statement. Sola fide denies the efficacy of all other approaches to God, period. By faith alone, period. How was Abraham credited with righteousness? Go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, you might say. It was credited to him. And some people look at that maybe at a glance, and they think that it refers to Abraham's faith, so that God exchanged his faith for righteousness. It's sort of like a trade-off, but that would give some sort of merit to our faith, which it does not have. In God's ledger in heaven on the debt side is all of our sin, and no amount of faith would balance that out on the credit side, because faith cannot pay for sin. Faith has never been able to pay for sin. Faith is not the basis of our justification. Rather, it is the means through which, by which we receive the justification that has been given to us through Christ. Faith is the hand that receives God's provision for us in Christ. The basis of justification is that the just penalty for sin has been paid by an acceptable substitute, and that substitute is Jesus Christ. Remember what it was that Abraham believed. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he looked forward to the promise. He looked forward to the promised Savior who would be his descendant. Isn't that weird to think about, isn't it? He is believing in the Savior who will come thousands of years later, who will come from his seed, from his barren wife. That's faith. That's believing God. That's believing. He took the righteousness of Jesus and he credited it to, God did, to Abraham's book. Justification is completely and totally a work of Christ. Sola fide accepts by faith the complete and the total work of Christ. If you come to God with your sin and say, God, I want to exchange my sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God will take the transaction, take care of the transaction, and declare you righteous in him. What's the Bible say? God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might be the righteousness of Christ, or of God in him. Faith means taking God at his word on the matter. It is the channel through which God's promises and blessings flow to us, and you can be sure of heaven if you have trusted in Christ. Now, think for a moment. If you were being held captive by a band of terrorists, okay? And let's assume that Chuck and maybe Barry and Dallas organized a commando raid, okay? Now, I think Disney had a movie on that back in the early 70s, right? Wasn't it the Over the Hill Gang? I think so. Or Apple Dumpling, one or the other. And they swept into the camp by a helicopter, and they were all rat-a-tat-tat, and they brought you out to safety. It would be ridiculous for you later to say that it was your faith that saved you. The commandos saved you. Your faith was merely the means that allowed you to what? Maybe jump aboard the helicopter, grab the rope that was dropped down, whatever. Your faith was merely the means that allowed you access to that which would save you. The plan was brought and thought up by somebody else. Somebody else did the hard work of, you know, fighting and dying or possibly dying on your behalf. God justifies the guilty sinner through Christ. Faith is simply the means by which his justification is applied to us. The other day I was downtown and I saw a Rolls Royce. A kid, right? Chinese student, let's all be honest, right? Driving a Rolls Royce. And I went back and looked up how much that Rolls Royce was, and it was much more than my house is worth. And read about the story that there was a man in England who had, you know, put his Rolls on the ferry. He was going to go to the continent and have a vacation on the continent. And he went on the ferry, got over to the continent. He was driving around Europe, and something happened to the motor of his car. And his Rolls was disabled. So he phoned back to the company in England and said, you know, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls-Royce company flew a mechanic over pretty much immediately. The mechanic repaired his car, flew back to England. The man continued his holiday. And, you know, the man was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? They flew a mechanic over here. He did all this work. How much, what's it going to set me back? So when he got back to England, he wrote a letter to the company and asked how much it was that he owed them for the repair. He received an official letter from the office of Rolls-Royce that said, Dear sir, There is no record anywhere in our files that anything has ever gone wrong with a Rolls-Royce motor vehicle. That is justification. God looks at you and says, after you've come to faith in Christ, I know nothing about your past. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? I know nothing about your background. I knew nothing about all the ugliness that's happened in the past. Third and finally, Sola Fide declares the only people God justifies are ungodly people. Look at verse 5 again. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies what? Whom? The ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. So Sola Fide declares that the only people that God can save in Christ are those who admit that they are ungodly. Christ justifies, and his justification only avails for wretched sinners like you and me. That may shock you, and it certainly goes against the grain of what most people think. You know, most people who are outside of Christ think, oh, those Christians, they think they're great people, they think they're the holy huddle, they think da-da-da-da-da. If you think that, you think wrongly, okay, according to the Bible and according to personal experience. But you don't understand the concept here of what it says, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. God justifies the one who does not work, doesn't try to justify himself. God doesn't justify the one who thinks he's godly. God does not justify pretty good people who go to church and try to live a pretty decent life. That's not what God does. He doesn't justify those who give money to the church and volunteer their time. He doesn't justify Catholics or Protestants, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, whomever. God justifies one sort of person, the ungodly. And among the ungodly, specifically, those who do not work or try to work for their justification but believe in him alone. 500 years ago, Martin Luther challenged the colossus of his time, the Catholic Church. And over the very point of justification by faith, the Roman Catholic Church taught then and still teaches today that man through his own merit earns his justification with God. Protestantism, at least in doctrine, if not in experience, believes that only when a fallen sinner turns to Jesus and accepts him as God's sole provision for salvation, then the transaction takes place. If you want to be justified by God, admit you're ungodly. Admit that you're not good. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're a drunkard. Admit that you're whatever else that fills in the place for what your name is. Admit it. God already knows it anyways. Do you view yourself as basically a pretty good person? Then you should be absolutely terrified with your prospects. You should be terrified. What did Jesus say? I did not come to call what? The righteous. What the unrighteous? I didn't come to heal the sick. To heal the well, but those who are sick. Jesus spoke those words to what? Religious leaders. Men who devoted their whole lives to their faith and never missed an opportunity to be in synagogue. They were at all the festivals. They ate only kosher food. They ceremonially fulfilled the law to the T, not allowing anything to enter their bodies or to touch the outsides of their bodies that would defile them. They had set times for prayer. They tithed not only their money, but right down to their table spices. Can you imagine that? The church needs 10% of your pepper. Bring your pepper here. No. It would be as weird as saying, as soon as I get well, somebody on their deathbed with pneumonia or something, as soon as I get well, I'm going to go see the doctor. You need to see a doctor, but it's not not that type of MD. You'd need to see a shrink if that would be your mindset. Doctors are for those who are not well, but for those who are sick. But people say, as soon as I clean up my life and I conquer this habit or that habit, then I will become a Christian. No. Come just as you are. Sola Fide declares the transaction of justification takes place the instant a sinner trusts in Christ alone. I remember about 20 years ago, the internet was relatively new, right? About 20 years ago, you just go bong, bong, bong. Get off the phone, we're trying to do something, right? Bong, bong, bong. And young people don't know what I'm doing. It's weird, I know. Well, let's go on. But in the old days, when you had to pay a bill, young people, okay, you would put this thing called a check inside this thing called an envelope. You would put on the outside this thing called a stamp, and you would take it to this thing called a postbox. And you would have to figure out ahead of time how far away the payment center was, right? Because if it took 2 or 3 days to get there, you didn't want to be late, and they'd charge you the late fee and all that. So you had to figure these things out. It was called planning. It was interesting. And so it all changed, though, about 20 years, give or take, ago. And I remember the first time Carol was making a payment online. And I came in, and I watched this happen. And she sat there and wait, what did you just do? You can take money from our bank with a click of a mouse or here? Yeah, you can. That's scary. Yeah, it is, but look at this. Put it here, and then boop, boom, 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 right? And away it goes. And I didn't know where it went. And away it went, and she looked at me, and she said, "It's paid." I said, "You can't do that. It just happened instantaneously." She said, "Yeah, it's the beauty of the internet. I don't like it." Okay? I like stamps. I like mailboxes. I like envelopes. I like writing things called checks. And it went in, and with the push of the button, it was done. Credited to our account, debt paid, right? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him. How quickly? Boom, as quickly as that. And that's just how quickly it takes for you to become a Christian today, too. It's just that quickly. It is by faith in Christ alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones said years ago, if you cannot see that you can become a Christian immediately at this moment, you have not grasped the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. The moment one sees this doctrine, one says, yes, I see that it is possible for me to become a Christian right now, as just as possible as it would be 1,000 years from now if I withdrew from the world, if I became a monk and a hermit and spent my whole days in fasting and sweating and praying, I could not be any nearer to receiving God's justifying grace than right now by faith in Christ. Have you trusted Christ for your Savior? Charlotte Elliott was a young woman who deeply was concerned about her relationship with God. She went to church and she heard the gospel several times, but she had not yet trusted Christ to forgive her of her sins. One day an old preacher visited her home, and in the course of conversation, he said in his direct way, "Charlotte, when are you going to come to Jesus?" Taken aback, she replied, "Oh, I don't know how." The old preacher said, "You don't know how? Why, you come to Jesus just as you are." Later that evening, she couldn't shake those words. She knelt by her bedside. She put her faith and her trust in Christ as her sin bearer. And from that experience, she wrote the hymn, what? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, clean, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." The song's been sung, I think, just about every Billy Graham crusade in the history of the crusades. Why? Because it speaks the truth. You become a Christian now. Now. Let's bow our heads as we close in prayer. Is there anyone here this morning who has never put your faith in Christ alone as your Savior? This is your opportunity to do it right now. Just say in your heart, where you are right now, "By faith, Christ, I receive all that you have done for me. I know I cannot add anything to that. I take it by faith, and I believe that right now I'm declared righteous before Christ." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are justified by faith. in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His name we praise and give all the glory. God's people said, amen.